It's so good to be with you guys this morning. You know, it's just, there's something different about today. I was at Hidden House this morning. I was just finishing up my notes, and I get here and just seeing the band, and just, man, it's just, I just feel so thankful today. And just seeing the band, just worship, and just all our volunteers are here like 8 a.m. setting up the place, setting up the chairs, cleaning up the ground, just everything. Like, I'm just so thankful, and it's just, I know God's doing something, you know, and I'm excited to be here. I'm excited. I'm so thankful. I know I shouldn't be here, but it's the grace of Jesus that allows us to be here and do what we do. I'm jacked up, but yet still, God loves me still. God uses me, and I don't know what you came in here with today. I don't know what you're going through right now. If you haven't heard it from anyone today, I want you to know that you are valued, that there is a God who created you. There is a God who loves you. There's a God who has a purpose for your life. And if you forget everything that happens to you, forget everything that I say, I want you to remember this one thing, that you have value, that you matter to God. If you're visiting us, you're new, checking it out, you haven't come in a while, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and you know, I'm not just one of the speakers here. This is my community. I'm part of the community. Some of my best friends are here in this community, and it's just awesome to see what God is doing. Last week was crazy. It was amazing, and just during the week, just getting to hang out with people, getting to talk with people, it's just amazing. And I want you to know that you know, every week it's such a beautiful thing that we can come together to and just worship Jesus and forget about what's going on and just focus on God. And I think it's amazing that every week we have the opportunity to open this Bible, and we believe that it's the Word of God. We believe it's God's love letter for humanity. It's not just a book full of rules, right? And for the next couple of minutes, I want to go ahead and read something from the Bible, and I believe that God's going to speak to us this morning. Regardless of where you are in life, I believe that God's going to speak to us through His Word. So if you guys have a Bible with you, would you guys go with me to Genesis chapter 43? Genesis chapter 43. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Now we've been looking at this particular story. It's the story of Joseph. We've been looking at the story for the past couple of weeks. We've been talking on this subject of trusting God. We've been talking on this subject of faith. And undoubtedly, this is one of my favorite stories of all scripture, the story of Joseph. So this morning, we're in Genesis 43, and I want to speak to you. I want to speak to myself on the subject of how to deal with life. How to deal with life. How to deal with the good moments in life. How to deal with the bad moments in life. How to deal with life. And I want to give you five things that I believe will help you on how to deal with life. Five things. But before I jump into it, is it okay if I pray and then we'll get into the text, yeah? I'm going to pray real quick. Jesus, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that we can come here together, that we can open the Bible and just focus on you this morning. I pray that wherever we find ourselves this morning, you would speak to us in a personal way, God. That you would just encounter us here right now where we're at. Jesus, I pray for whoever is going through one of those, you know, dark seasons in life. Would you just be that light in that moment? Would you just let them know that you are there with them, Jesus? We thank you so much, and we love you, and we pray this all in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 43, if you guys are there, I'm gonna read verse 1, and then we're going to kind of just talk. Verse 1, now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up all the grain which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother Benjamin is with you. Pause there for a second. Benjamin, at this time, I always saw Genesis, and I always thought like Benjamin was like a cute 12-year-old boy, and like he's playing with the toys, and like Mijo, come here, you know, like the 12. But like this week, I was like looking at Benjamin. Dude, Benjamin, he's like Lalo's age, bro. He's like 27. Like, kid you not, this dude's between 25 to 30. You're like 31. No, I'm kidding. So think of Lalo and Gaston. That's Benjamin right there. But except a married version of them. Yeah, you know, Benjamin's married. He got the kids. So Benjamin has a full family. This is the youngest son of Jacob. And yet Jacob is so protective over Benjamin. Like, no, my little Benji can't. No, Benji is big Benji. He's like 27. And yet Jacob has him so sheltered. So Judah comes to him and is like, hey, we can't go to Egypt. Big Benji has to come with us. And then he continues in verse 4. If you send our brother with us, we will go and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Verse 6, and Israel, or Jacob, same guy, said, why do you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you have another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we have possibly known that he would say, bring your brother down here? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we, you, and also all our little ones. I myself will place myself for him. From my hand you shall require of him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. In other words, kill me. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. I want to give you five things. Five things in Genesis 43. Five things, and write this first one down. I love this one. How do you deal with life? The first thing is by being optimistic about the future. By being optimistic about the future. Now you know the story. The brothers, they hated Joseph. They were jealous of Joseph. And they thought to themselves, if we can just get rid of Joseph, then we can get rid of the dream God gave him. We can get rid of his God dream. And 22 years later have passed by from that moment when they sold Joseph as a slave. 22 years have passed by and Joseph is actually alive. Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. You see, Joseph is a guy who has gone through some life. Joseph, you know, he was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was unjustly put into prison. He was forgotten in prison. And one day Pharaoh has this dream. And no one can interpret it. And the cupbearer's like, OMG, like, I totally forgot. There's this guy in prison who helped me interpret my dream. And it's just crazy how there's this problem in Egypt that no one can solve, because sometimes God will allow hardship in people's lives so you can be the answer to that prayer, so you can be the answer to that prayer. And that is what Joseph is being. He's being an answer to something no one else can do. And it's that problem that God's going to use to elevate Joseph from prison to palace. So they bring Joseph, they shave him, they put the Egyptian mascara on him, they put on the long skirts, Joseph shows up, Pharaoh tells him the dream. And you guys know the dream. God gives Joseph the interpretation, and basically this dream goes a little bit like this. Hey, there's going to be 7 good years. It's prosperity, it's going to be food all over the land. Now, this is going to be all over the world. Now, after those 7 years, there's going to be 7 years of famine. Hey, catch this, Pharaoh. The famine is going to be so bad, it's going to be so bad that everyone's going to forget about the good 7 years. But catch this, Pharaoh. This is what you got to do. During the good 7 years, you got to take 20% of all the food that is going around. You got to take 20%. You got to store it in every city. So when the 7 bad years come around, not only will we have food to survive, but we'll have food to give to the other people that live around us. We'll not only be a blessing to our people, we'll be a blessing to the whole world. Pharaoh's like, yeah, my dude, you're the guy. You know what I want you to do, man? I want you, like, I'm changing your position. You no longer have to sleep in the prison. I'm giving you a room in the palace. You're the guy. Now, I want you to go through all Egypt, and I want you to store up this food. And Joseph, he's working, he's doing his thing. And last week was crazy. If you guys are here, last week was crazy. Joseph is doing his thing. The 7 good years have already passed by, 2 years in the famine. And guess who rolls up to Egypt? The brothers. What was that moment like as Joseph is in the palace and at a distance he sees his brothers, the ones who hurt him, walk towards him? Those 30 seconds of him seeing them, just flashbacks. 22 years ago, they sold him. 22 years ago, they did him dirty. 22 years ago, they stole everything from him and they sold him as a slave. What's running through his mind? What's running through his mind? So the brothers show up to Egypt. They're trying to get some food. Joseph recognizes them. And at that moment, Joseph is used as an instrument that God is using, an instrument of correction for the lives of the brother. Not because God hated them, not because God wanted to destroy the brothers, but because God ultimately wanted to bring the brothers to himself. Right? The Bible tells us whom God loves, sometimes he has to discipline, right? And that's exactly what God is doing to the brothers. He's disciplining them. So Joseph puts the 10 brothers in prison. 3 days pass by. Joseph comes back to them. He's like, hey, I fear God. So this is what's going to happen. All of you guys can go home except for one. And I want you to go bring your younger brother. Bring him here. Once you bring him here, not only can you get food, but your other brother gets to go home. The brothers are like, what's happening? Like, God, you're doing this to us. God, this is happening because of what we did to Joseph 22 years ago. So they're walking home. 6-week journeys back home. They're like, dang, what are we going to tell dad? Show up, they see dad. And Reuben's like, boys, I got this. Shows up to dad. He's like, hey, dad, so check this out. Simeon is still in prison. I need to take Benjamin. We're going to go to Egypt. We're going to get food. And then we're going to get our brother back. And the dad's like, heck no, you're not going to do that. I love my little Benji. Little Benji's going to stay here with me. We're going to protect him. I love him. He's not going with you. Now we come into Genesis 43, which where we are this morning, and we find ourselves with a family who is trying to deal with life. There's a famine. We have a family that is trying to deal with life. Let me put it this way. We have a dysfunctional family trying to deal with life. Jacob is so caught up in the past. 22 years ago, prior to this chapter, his favorite son, Joseph, died, or at least that's what they told him. And Jacob has lived such a hard past, such a rough past. It almost seems impossible for him to look past his past. He has convinced himself that the good days were in the past. He has convinced himself that the good days were behind. He was holding onto Benjamin because Benjamin was a reminder of those good moments in the past. Benjamin was a reminder of his wife he loved. Benjamin was a reminder of Joseph. So what Jacob is doing is he's holding on to the past because the past was good to him. Because there were moments where the past was bad for him. And I'm a big believer that if you woke up this morning, no matter how pretty your past is, no matter how ugly or jacked up your past is, God still has a purpose. God still has a plan for your life. See, we can talk about the good old days, but we don't have to live in them anymore because God is doing a new thing every day. God is still working, right? So Jacob's like, hey, tells the boys, hey, boys, come here. Hey, guys, we need more food. We're starving, and I want you guys to go to Egypt, and I want you to get some food. And Jacob's like, dad, like, we can't go to Egypt. Like, we need to take Benjamin. Like, did you forget Simeon? Okay, this is funny. Okay, well, it's not funny. It's kind of sad. Simeon is in prison. And it's almost like dad doesn't care because Simeon doesn't come to their mind until they run out of food. Oh, that's right. He is in prison. But they only realize that Simeon's in prison because they didn't have what they needed. And Judah comes to his dad and he's like, dad, we can't go to Egypt. Don't you remember that Simeon is still in prison? Dad, you need to face reality. If you don't let go of Benjamin, if you don't let him go with us, we're all going to starve to death. And Jacob starts blaming his sons like, yo, why did you tell that prime minister that you had a brother? In other words, Jacob is saying, you should have lied, dude. Why didn't you guys lie to him? Why did you tell him the truth about your other brother? So what Jacob is doing is he's blaming the people around him. And I don't know if you've noticed, but when you try to fight the will of God, you're always blaming people for what you do. I'm not here because of this. And we start blaming people. And that's what Jacob, he's blaming the people around him because he's trying to fight. God wants Jacob to let go of Benjamin, right? Because we saw this last week. What Jacob really wanted was not Benjamin. What Jacob really wanted was Joseph. Yet what do we do when we can't see Joseph and we got Benjamin right here? So we hold on to Benjamin. This is what's happening here. This is what's happening here. And I love Judah because Judah shows a heart that has been changed and transformed. Remember, in Genesis 37, Judah was the one's like, yo, let's sell this kid. That was Judah. Genesis 43, changed heart. Judah's like, you know what? I will take Benjamin's spot. There's a change in his heart. There's a sign of maturity. There's a sign of transformation. He's saying, Dad, I will be responsible for Benjamin, my life for his life. And this is very important. And what a beautiful picture this is here. You see, in the previous chapter, Reuben tells his father, hey, father, let Benjamin go with us. If I don't return Benjamin, you can kill my two sons. Judah comes to his dad. And he's like, Dad, if I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill me. And what a picture that is of Jesus. The lion of the tribe of Judah. That there was a separation from humanity and God because of sin. There was this gap. And Jesus was like, hey, I'm going to send myself down there. God's like, I'm going to send myself in the form of Jesus. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and our death. And Jesus offered himself. No one took his life. He gave his life for us, saying, I am willing to take that place. So Judah, he embodies hope. Judah embodies optimism. He's saying there's still hope for the future. We don't have to die here. There's hope. That we need to take Benjamin. So when life gets hard, how do we deal with life? We need to be optimistic about the future. We need to know that there is a better tomorrow, that the best is yet to come. Judah believes that there's still road in front of them, and he leads by example, and in doing so, his father has a change of heart. And look at that in verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessel. Carry down some presents for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices of myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. This guy was definitely a vegetarian. Take double money in your hand and take back your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. How do I deal with life? Number one, by being optimistic about the future. But number two, by trusting God. Like, we can be real. It's easy to trust God when life is good. It's easy. But can we trust God when life is hard? And you know, it's not that you hate God. It's not that you hate God. It's just, it's hard. It's hard to trust God when life is hard. Okay, what would you say if I told you the reason you have trust issues with God is because society has programmed you to not trust anyone or anything? You ever heard the phrase, too good to be true? Oh, that's too good to be true. It's too good to be true, you know what I'm saying? And society programmed us to think that way. It's too good to be true. No. And the problem comes when that bleeds into our relationship with Jesus, and at times we subconsciously become an embodiment of that statement, and that becomes the second nature of us. And the problem, like I said, it's when it bleeds into our relationship with God. And what blows my mind is that necessity drove Jacob to do something he would never do. It was a moment of desperation where he had to let go of Benjamin and get a hold of God. Like Jacob, many of us, sometimes God puts us through a hard moment in life. He will allow us to experience some hardship, not because God hates us, not because God is trying to destroy you, not because he's trying to punish you, but because he's trying to bring you to the center of his will. sometimes it's hard things in life that will push us to do things we'd never do if life was good. You see, so many of us pray, God, just take us out of this. And we sing songs like Spirit lead me and God guide me. But why do we ask God to guide us and God lead me if we're not willing to take a step? We say, God lead me. He's like, all right, I'll lead you. Take a step here. And you're like, nah, I don't want to. Just change what's happening. He's like, bro, I thought you said lead me. And this is what I come to. We want faith that doesn't require action. Because action is hard. Action is hard. You see, the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. You see, our trust in Jesus should lead us to action. For Jacob, that action was letting go of Benjamin and saying, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you. And because I trust you, here is the action to my faith. I'm letting go of Benjamin. I love what Max Lucado once said. He said, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It's the belief that God will do what is right. I'm going to say that one more time. Faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It's the belief that God will do what is right. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. There's a famine going on. Your family's starving. You're a man of faith. Don't you think Jacob prayed? God, what's happening? Why is there a famine? We're your people. You said you were going to bless us back in the day. What's happening? Why is this? God, if you're a loving God, please take me out of this. God, would you just rain down your blessings on my family? God, would you just take me out of this storm right now? Yet God, it seems like God is not answering that prayer. And the question is why? Because God wanted to answer the real prayer. And what was that real prayer? It was reconciliation. Okay, because if God would have stopped the famine because of Jacob's prayer, if God would have stopped the famine, the brothers would never have to go back to Egypt. And if the brothers never go back to Egypt, Simeon is still in prison. Joseph never sees his father. Jacob never sees Joseph again. So God, in a sense, didn't answer that one prayer because he wanted to answer the real prayer. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit does for us? Sometimes we pray for all this stuff, and the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because sometimes we don't know what to ask for. Faith is not believing that God will do what you want. Faith is believing that God will do what is best for us. Man. So Joseph, he says this in verse 14, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother Benjamin. If I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. Now I want you to circle that phrase, if I am bereaved, then I am bereaved, or you can highlight it on your device. You see, Jacob got to a point in his life where he was like, God, whatever's going to happen, it's going to happen because you allowed it to happen that way. In other words, Jacob got to the end of himself. He got to the end of himself. See, I'm done trying to control the future. God, may your will be done, not my will be done. And my prayer for this church is that we may all get to a point in our life where we say, God, whatever you want to do, do it. What would this church look like if we carried the attitude of, I would rather die doing the will of God than live outside of the will of God? How would that change your life? How would that change your relationships? How would that change your marriage if you're like, God, I'm stepping into your will. Even if it means death, I'm stepping into it because I don't want to die and I don't want to live like outside of your will. And Jacob, he's stepping into it. He's stepping in faith even when he doesn't feel like doing. Imagine how effective this church would be if we realized that the moment we gave our life to Jesus, he actually called us to death. We are already dead. I'm going to go evangelize, and sometimes we don't evangelize because we're scared of rejection, but how would your evangelism life change if you realize that the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you were already dead? So it's like, you're not going to offend me. It's not about me. I already picked up my cross. I'm already dead with Christ, right? It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me, right? So Jacob puts his trust on Jesus, puts his trust on God, and he lets Benjamin go. And look at verse 15. So the man took the present and Benjamin, and they took the double money in their hands and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we brought in, so that he may make us a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." Then they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house. They talked to him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was at the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." Verse 23, but he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasures in your sack. I had your money." Then they brought Simeon out to them. Verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, then washed their feet and gave their donkeys food. Then they made a present ready for Joseph's coming at noon because they heard they were going to eat there. How do you deal with life? You need to stop trying to understand everything. You need to stop trying to understand everything, because sometimes, you know, there's some things in life you don't need to try to understand. Sometimes we don't need to understand it all, because there's some things in life you don't need to understand. You just need to accept and embrace it. See, the brothers get to Egypt, and there's a problem because they think they owe something to Egypt. Remember last week in chapter 42, the brothers are walking home. On the way home, one brother finds money in his bag. He's like, "Dude, what the heck is happening? Like, they're going to think we're trying to rob them. They're going to kill us." They get back to Canaan where they live, and all of them start opening their sacks to get the food. And everybody's money is back in their bags, and they're like, "For sure, we are going to die." So they get to Egypt, and they take all the money that was in the bags plus extra money because they wanted to buy more food. They show up. Joseph sees them. He tells someone, "Hey, I want you to take these guys to my house. I want to have dinner with them." So the steward comes up to him. He's like, "You 10 gentlemen can follow me." So they follow him. And as they're like, "Dude, they're going to kill us. They're going to take our..." These guys were like, for sure, farmers. "They're going to take our donkeys," right? They're concerned about their donkeys, right? So they're like, "Yo, they're going to take our donkeys. They're going to kill us. They're going to make us slaves. What are we going to do? We need to tell this guy it wasn't us." So they get to the door, Joseph's front door, and the guy's like, "Hey, man, we just want to let you know, last time we came, we bought food. On the way home, we realized there was money in there. We didn't try to steal it from you guys. We didn't know how he got there. We brought that money back, and we brought more money because we want to buy food from you guys." And I love the way the steward responds to them in verse 23. "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasures in your sacks. I have your money." See, for the brothers, this is a mystery. They don't know what's happening. They don't understand what's happening. For they thought that they were for sure going to die. And all they had to do was accept it and embrace it. They didn't have to understand how it happened, who paid, but they accepted it. And last week we talked about this verse, and I'd like to take it a step further. You see, Joseph is being a picture of Jesus, what Christ has done for us, right? We know that Joseph paid for that food, just as Christ has paid for our sins, just as Christ has paid for our wrongdoings, the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, right? Galatians 3:13 tells us that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But not only did Jesus pay for our penalty, Jesus also gives us peace. John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world does, but I give it to you." And what kind of peace does Jesus give us? The kind of peace that is spoken about in Philippians 4:6. And let me read it to you. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And here it is. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When the enemy tries to attack you with anxiety, with stress, preach this verse over your life. Say, may the peace of God surpass all understanding, and it will guard my heart through Christ Jesus. So the steward doesn't just, you know, tell them, hey, peace with you. He also tells them, hey, yo, don't be afraid. And it's interesting because in that same verse, Jesus, in John 14, 27, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that is very interesting because essentially what Jesus is saying, give me your fear in exchange of peace. When you give me your fear, I'm going to give you that peace. You see, in the whole Bible, this phrase, fear not or do not be afraid, is used 356 times. Same exact number. How many days we have in a year? See, when the Holy Spirit tries to repeat something in the Bible, like when your mom, like for me, is like, yo, David, take out the trash. Cool. David, take out the trash. She's trying to emphasize on something. Now, when the Holy Spirit has to say something, do not be afraid, 365 times, what do you think he's trying to get across? Don't be afraid. Because every morning you can wake up and preach to yourself a verse about not having fear. How would your life look like if you stepped into every moment without fear? I this movie messed me up. I watched Inside Out. Have you guys watched that movie? Inside Out? Yeah? He's like, yeah. It's a Disney movie. So as I was watching it with Mike, Denise, and Enoch, and you know, there's that little character who's like fear, kind of looks like Enoch, right? The little glasses, like, ah! And then like they're driving, they're doing a road trip to San Fran, and then like the memories are like running in their head. It's like, what was the favorite part of the trip? And the guy of fear is like, having my seatbelt on. Like this guy's too much, right? And I was kind of thinking about that. Like it just started, like it got me thinking, like, okay. What if, like, that fear that we experience, what if that fear was actually replaced with faith, so that when hardship happens, when moments get hard, our natural reaction isn't fear, but it's actually, oh, faith. How would that change how we live life? Instead of, I'm scared, Enoch, you know? It's like, no, like, I'm going to step in faith. That's my natural reaction. How would that change how you live life? How you step into every moment of life? I'm not going to be scared. I'm going to have faith through this. So God wants to exchange your fear for his peace, for his peace. And back to Genesis 43, the brothers, they hear this and they're like, what is happening, dude? This is crazy. And it's a mystery for them, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Yet it wasn't something they were trying to understand. It was simply something they were just holding on to. It was something they were embracing. So the brothers, they walk into Joseph's house and they think they're going to get slaughtered in there and only to find out they were going to encounter grace in there. They thought they were going to be slaughtered in Joseph's house, but it was in Joseph's house where they encountered grace. And it's sad to see that there's so many people out there who think God is against them. There's so many people who think God is just going to push them out. God is going to just punish them. So that stops them from coming to Jesus because they think, no, if I accept Jesus in my life, God's going to do this to me. God's going to punish me this way. God, when only to find out that when you step into this relationship with Jesus, Jesus doesn't want to punish you. Jesus actually wants you to encounter grace. He wants you to encounter grace. And I love what the steward of the house does. He starts washing their feet. He starts washing their feet. And what does this tell us? That you don't have to fix yourself before you come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is going to do the work of washing your feet and washing yourself from anything that you've got yourself dirty. And it doesn't stop there. We talked about this last time. Grace continues. I think of that scene of the disciples as Jesus is washing their feet. And Peter's like, bro, you ain't going to wash my feet. I know who you are. And Jesus tells him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter's like, yo, like just wash me completely. And he's like, just like, yo, that's weird. I'm just going to wash your feet. Just your feet are dirty. Because in an imperfect world, even as believers, our feet can get dirty. Yet Jesus washes our feet. And that's called grace. Grace for the journey. And that is encountered inside the house. Not it's inside the house. It's inside the house. Brothers, again, they're like, what the heck is happening? We were going to die. Now we're forgiven, apparently. And they're washing our feet. And I think we're going to have dinner here. And they're not trying to understand it. They're just embracing it. I love what Kay Warren once said. She said, I would rather walk every day in the darkness with a God who remains a mystery to me than in the light with a God who I can completely understand. We've used this example before. God is the ocean and your mind is a cup. You can't fit a whole ocean inside a cup. Yet sometimes we think that when we fill that cup, that's exactly all that God is. If you can fit your God inside that cup, then that's not a God. I'm thankful for a God that I cannot completely understand, because that's a God that is big enough, good enough, and great enough. So I would rather walk in darkness with a God that I completely don't understand than to walk in the light with a God I completely understand, because that's no God. If you can fit your God inside a cup, let me just help you. That's not God. So the brothers experienced grace. They encountered love, the love of God. And you don't need to understand it. You just need to embrace the love of Jesus. And look at verse 26. We got to move. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hands of the house. And they bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke of, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed down their heads and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your brother, young brother of whom you spoke to me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph hastened, and he sought somewhere to weep. So Joseph went to the side of another room, started crying, and he went to his chambers and he wept there. Then he washed his face, he cleaned up, and he came outside, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. And I want you to notice what Joseph is doing, and this is my number four right here. How do I deal with life? And this is it right here. By finding value in people and not finding value in things. So find value in people, not things. And this is the hard one that God, you need to help us with. Because this is the one that messes with us. This one messes with us. It's so easy to put value on people based on what they got. So easy. Okay, picture that. Let's say a millionaire were to roll up. The Bentley or whatever, right? Shows up in here. Would you treat him the same exact way you treat a homeless? Let's talk. If you know this guy's balling, he's got it all together. Would we treat him the same exact way we treat a homeless from the street? Because if we wouldn't treat them the same, then we should be a little concerned, because we're putting value on people for what they got, not for who they are. How do we value people? Is it based on what they have? Is it based on what they do? Is it based on their skin color, what language they speak, what sex they are? How do we value people? In John chapter 8, there's this story of a woman who is caught in adultery. And she's caught in the very act. It's happening. And they caught her. And the religious leader, the pastors of the day, they grabbed her and they dragged her across town, probably with just perhaps a blanket covering herself. And the shame, and they're dragging her across town. They get her to Jesus, and they're like, yo, Jesus, we caught her in the very act. What do you say? The Father Abraham and the law says we should stone her, we should kill her. What do you say, Jesus? What do you say? Now, what these men are essentially saying to Jesus is, this woman no longer has the value that we do. You know why they said that? It's because these men based value off what they did. And God help us, because in 2019, we have the same problem. You see, We devalue people based on what we think they should be doing. We devalue people based on what we think and how we think they should be behaving. We label people for what they've done. And it's so maddening to me that there are lost and there are broken and hurting people who feel like they have no value. I have a $100 bill here. I've never seen one of these in my life. That's exciting. Okay. Who wants it? No, I'm kidding. It's me. $100 bill. It's nice. Smells good. Let's say I were to crumble this thing up. And I were to just, you know, step on it. Does anybody still want that $100 bill? Who's down to take it? Man, I don't want it. Everyone's like, dude, I'll take it. Like, this is cool. This thing still has value, right? Why? The image is still there. How many times in your life has the enemy convinced you that you have no value because you've been stepped on? You've been spit on? You've been thrown to the ground. You've got some dirt, some dust on you. Let me remind you, you bear the image of Christ. You bear the image of Christ. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you have value in the eyes of Jesus, not based on what you do. You have value because you bear the image of Christ. But man, the brothers... Joseph, he sees his brothers. He doesn't put value on them based on what they've done to him, where they've been, ethnicity. No. Joseph, he pulls a chair, gets food for them. He sits with them, and he has food with them. He values them not for what they could give him or what they could bring because he didn't need none of that. He had a palace. But he valued them. He loved them. He served them. Because he understood that they still bear the image of Christ. And I have to say this. Even the people who have hurt you the most still bear the image of Christ. And they still have value. They still have value. Oh, gosh. So Joseph, he tells the steward, hey, yo, dim the lights. Bring the DJ. Turn on the music. Bring the bread out. We're going to party. It's going to be good. Verse 32. So they said... They set him a place by himself, and then they ate, and the Egyptians who ate by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrew, for it was an abomination for the Egyptians. And they stood before him, the firstborn according to the first the birthright, and the youngest according to the youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of the other brothers. So they drank and were merry with him. They were enjoying the party. And number five, how do you deal with life? By stepping into today. Okay, David, what do you mean stepping into today? See, I thought we had to live in the future, David. Yeah, but you need to understand that tomorrow is not a guarantee. James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and it vanishes away. You see, at the end of this chapter, we have a family who has stepped into the moment. Joseph stepped into today. He stepped into that moment. Joseph could have easily said, all right, all of you brothers, get out of here. Benjamin, you stay with me. Benjamin, you eat with me. All of you wait for us outside. No, that's not what Joseph did. Joseph brought the food, turned, dimmed down the lights. He did it all, and he ate with them, and they were happy, and they had a good time. They had joy. See, would God still work in the brother's life? Yes. But today, we're going to have some joy. Today, we're going to have some joy. And I think we live in a culture that seems so worked up about the future. You know, people be stressing about tomorrow. People be, what am I going to do? What is going to happen? And they forget. They get so caught up in the worries of tomorrow that they forget to enjoy life today. See, they forget that tomorrow is actually not a promise, that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day it is its own troubles. I've shared this before. A couple years ago, I went to New York. We went with Enoch. It's fun. And we went to the World Trade Center. Showed up to the thing, and it was such a interesting moment, because in that place, you know, we call it 9/11. When 9/11 happened, it seemed like a normal day. It's a normal day in New York, and it changed history forever. Because in that day, 2,996 people lost their lives. Let me put it this way. 2,996 families lost someone they really loved. And as I was there, I was thinking like, man, if these people knew that 9/11 was actually going to be their last day here on earth, what would they have done different? Perhaps they would have spent a little bit more time with their family. Or perhaps the husband would have hugged his wife a little longer. Perhaps the father would have hugged his little daughters and said, hey, it's going to be okay. Maybe perhaps the father would have spoken encouraging words to his sons. If he knew that was going to be his last day, it's going to be all right. Perhaps they would have forgiven someone who hurt them in the past. Perhaps they would have called someone they hadn't talked to in years and say, hey, you know what? I forgive you. It's all right. Most importantly, how many of those people would have said, I want to give my life to Jesus? Put yourself in those shoes. What would you have done? And what's stopping you from doing that today? See, life is short and we don't know about tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. See, we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know 10 years down the road. You see, you may be young, healthy, beautiful, good looking, but death doesn't respect age. It doesn't respect color. It doesn't respect language, ethnicity, social rank. I'm going to give you some stats, and it's not to scare you, it's just to give you perspective. In 2018, 55.3 million people died. 55.3 million people died. That's saying 151,000 people died each day. 151,000 people died each day. That's 6,316 people dying each hour. And this is the scary thing. Every second that passes by, two people die. It's just an interesting encouragement. Like, step into today. You don't know if tomorrow's going to do what you got to do. Don't wait for tomorrow. How do you deal with life? How do you deal with brokenness? How do you deal with all that? You step into the moment. You step into today and you say, God, you know what? I'm not going to wait for tomorrow. I'm going to do what you've called me to do today, and I'm going to step into it, because that's exactly what Joseph did. I don't know if tomorrow's going to be here, but for today, God's still going to work in their lives. But for today, I'm going to have food with my brothers. They don't know it's me, but I'm going to step into it. I'm going to step into it. And I'm finishing with this last thing as the band joins me. This got me. And I kind of wanted to preach on this. But this got me right here. Okay, in Genesis 43, do you remember what Jacob did when he was going to let go of his son? He prepares a little basket. Let's bring the pistachios, let's bring the honey. And he builds this little basket for Joseph. He builds it. Essentially, what Jacob is doing is, he wants to do something for his sons so that they can get favor in the eyes of the prime minister. The brothers, they bring the money to Egypt because they want to get favor again in the eyes of the prime minister. after the brothers have had their feet washed, the Bible tells us, we just read it, that as they knew that they were going to have dinner with Joseph, they prepared the basket and they got it ready for him to come. And it's crazy what Joseph does. They're like, hey, Joseph, here's the basket. Joseph didn't even acknowledge the basket. Joseph went straight. How's your father doing? Is this Benjamin? And it got me thinking that what the brothers are doing is a picture of what we often do and how we relate to God when we mess up and when life gets hard. We try to work it out. We try to make this little bad. We try to get our life together. And you know, if I just pray a little more, then maybe perhaps I'm going to get this favor with God and perhaps he's going to love me despite of what we've done in the past. It's a reminder that just like Joseph didn't care about the basket, he went straight for the relationship. And that's exactly what Jesus does. You don't have to come and fix your life a little bit and present it and here it is, God, love me now. No. Jesus loves you. There's nothing you can bring to the table that's going to help God be a better God. No. He loves you despite of you. He has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. So you don't have to work it out. You don't have to make it look pretty. All you got to do is show up. And when you walk through those doors, Jesus cleanses you with the purpose of relationship. Because that's God, all God ever wants. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he loves you. Can I pray with you guys? Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. And just, you know, when life is good and when life is hard, may you help us just focus on be optimistic about the future. Know that you're still working it out, that you're still doing it. May we walk into those moments with faith, even when life is hard and when everybody's telling us, don't do it, just quit. May we step into those moments with faith, Jesus. Oh God, would you help us to not put value on people based on what they have, even in ourselves, Jesus. May we not devalue ourselves for what we've gone through. May we always remember that we bear your image, Christ. God, would we step into every moment of life knowing that you are working? May you give us the boldness to love. May you give us the boldness to not be afraid. And may we embrace your peace that overpasses everything in this world, Jesus. We love you because you are good. And Jesus, we pray this in your beautiful name. We have some stations. We have two stations in the back. We have some here on the left side. And we're going to take communion. And communion is not something we do as like a religious thing. It's more of a celebration of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Just thinking about like that scene as Jesus is having that last supper with his disciples. And it's the disciples he loves. And he tells them, hey, we're not going to have this communion, this Last Supper again until we get to heaven. I'm not going to have this communion with you guys again. But you guys, every time you get together, have communion in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I'm about to accomplish on the cross. And every time they had communion, the disciples in the book of Acts, it was a reminder of their best friend Jesus, their Savior Jesus, who died for them, lived for them. But it was also a reminder of all the people that have lost their lives. Their friend, you know, man, this guy, he gave his life to Jesus. And, you know, back in the book of Acts, this guy was stoned and they killed him. And it was just a remembrance of this is why we do it. And it's so worth it. And today we get to participate. And today we get to be a part of the celebration of what Jesus has accomplished for your life. And perhaps you're here and you're saying, you know what? I don't think I'm worthy enough to take it. I did some last night and this morning and just, I don't know if I can do it. You're the person that needs it the most because you're the person that needs to remember that Jesus loves you, that Jesus forgives you, and that there is hope. So as the band plays this song and as we sing this song, that God, you are great, as we proclaim that. You can have communion. Take it when you're ready. Take it on your time. Pray and yeah, let's just remember what God has accomplished for us. Yeah? All right, let's do it.